Good morning. I guess I'm first. Let's open in prayer. Lord, we just come to you. And I just ask, Lord, that the words that come out of my mouth be the words that you want spoken. That I will focus on you and keep my eyes on you. And that you will bring forth any blessings that you wish to give us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So, we had a wedding here a couple of weeks ago, and then there was a little excitement downstairs that some of you may have been aware of. The sewage system quit working. So I came out and checked it out, and there's a control panel outside on the wall. And if that control panel is not working properly, then the sewer pump doesn't pump the sewer around to the drain field. So it wasn't pumping. It didn't. It had power in the box, but it wasn't getting to the right controls. So we had to do a little troubleshooting and figure out what was going on. It's kind of like our lives. Picture us as a control panel or a control panel in us, and there's power there, but if it's not getting to the right spot, we don't function properly. We may not have our eyes on Jesus. We may not have our eyes on our family or our church or whatever. But we have to be focused. We have to be connected to the power in order to live this life. So we found out that there was we think we need to replace the box anyway, but we found out there was a fuse, a little teeny fuse that was blown and wasn't letting the power get to where it needed to go. And so the sewage, instead of going around the building and up on this hill, it came back into the basement. And that's no fun. That's no fun. And so what I wanted to share is in Ephesians chapter 1. And I go there a lot. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, it says, "All praise to God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ." So how many blessings has he blessed us with? Two or three? Four or five? He says every blessing, every one of them. We have them now. We have them now. But if we're not connected, we can't use them. So we have to be connected. That fuse has to be in working order. And it wasn't downstairs. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Now, we had a fault in that box, and that's where everything backed up. But he has made us not have any faults. Now, I look at myself and I think, I've got a whole lot of faults. But when God looks at me, because I've asked Christ into my life and he's changed everything, he doesn't see those faults. Those faults are like they're not there. Because all he sees is the blood of Christ. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for his glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness, so rich in grace, that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave us our sins. He paid a great, great price to redeem each one of us. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. And God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. And furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance. Oh, boy, hold up. I touched the wrong thing. Went to a different chapter or a different book. As you can tell, I don't speak very often.
Preach, brother.
I got to find where I was. Verse 11. Oh, okay. That's my helper. Right, furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance and makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, we're not Jews, but who were first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles, that's us, have also heard the truth and the good news that God saves you. When you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is, that's who gives us the power. So we have to be connected. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance that he promised. And he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. And Paul goes on to write, I'm skipping a couple of verses here. Now, he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. And so if you want to be connected, if you want to have power, you need to be focused. You need to, keep the pathways clear of any obstacles. There was an obstacle of his grace in that box that we had to discover and replace. Each one of us run into obstacles of his grace throughout your life. The thing is, don't let the obstacle become the issue. Allow that to clear and keep focused on the Lord. So that's about all I've got. Dick Lors, good day and good night.
My dad always was famous for his object lessons, and I really think those are great to help us remember things we've heard when you have a little object lesson. So my mini message is on thoughts about being lost. Think about the word lost. What do we mean? I thought of six definitions for lost. Or six usages in English language. Geographical lost, right? You can't find your way to where you're going, your destination. There's competitive loss when you're doing a sporting activity or a game or something and you're in a competition and you lose that, either due to rules or time or a referee rules against you. A third way would be connections. I lost my cell phone signal. I lost my internet. Lost in thought. That's a connection, right? I'm not communicating with you, Dean, because you're lost in thought. Connections. Or value. Lost value. Your Bitcoin account is plummeted 26% since December, if you had that. I don't want to remind you if you had that, but anyway. Lost value, like stocks, accounts, savings, things like that. Could even be your house. My dad's basement was always notoriously moldy, and all the furniture and things that were down that basement got moldy. They were lost. They had no value. Possessions. Have you lost your car keys lately? Have you lost some doodad, you know, something you're looking for? Hold on to that thought because we'll have a practical exercise here in a minute. Spiritual, the sixth way that is really critical is spiritual lostness. You're not following Jesus Christ. You've never allowed yourself to be found by the Good Shepherd. You're not walking on in the way, the truth, the life. As an exercise, turn to your neighbor and tell them something you lost this week. Or something you found, something you lost and then found again. Okay, everybody think of something? Yeah, we all can empathize with this topic. We all go through it. I like to look at some scriptures as backup for these different points. For geographical loss, remember the story about Saul, King Saul, going and looking for the donkeys? He wasn't king yet. He was just a tall, gangly youth. And the donkeys were lost, so his dad sent him off to go search for the donkeys. And while he's off looking, Samuel finds him. And Samuel anoints him as king and says, "Oh, the donkeys are back with your dad again, so you don't have to look for him anymore." In Psalm 107, verse 4 says, "They wandered in the wilderness. They did not find a way." You can be lost geographically. Second, competitively, we're told in 1 Corinthians 9, talking about competing, it says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize?" Okay, if only one receives a prize, the other one's lost, correct? Make sure, it says, goes on to say, "Run in such a way that you may win." This is talking spiritually, the spiritual race. 2 Timothy 2:5, Paul says, "If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. If he doesn't keep the rules, he's disqualified and he loses." That's competition. Third was connection. 1 Samuel 28:6, Now, this is an interesting one because it says, Saul inquired of the Lord. The Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. This is after Saul kept denying the Spirit. He kept wandering off and doing things that the Lord told him not to do. And ultimately, the Spirit would not communicate with Saul anymore, King Saul. No connection. Ezekiel 7:26. Then they will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will be lost from the priest and counsel from the elders. I don't think that's saying that they misplaced the books. You know, I think it's saying that the priests no longer were spiritually connected to the law. And then in Luke 18:1, Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. And he goes on and tells them the parable of the woman who was insistent at the unrighteous judge's door, kept knocking and knocking and knocking. And God says, you know, ultimately that judge is going to give in and give her what she wants just to get her off his back. But the point was, pray just like that, insistently. Don't lose heart. Don't lose the connection. Fourthly was value. Mark 2:22 says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost. So it's no longer an effective drink. Once the skins burst, it's lost. James 5:2-3, this applies to us Americans because we are well off. He says, you're rich. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you, will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. When we accumulate things just for us, you know, we're enhancing our net worth, but we're not thinking about God's stewardship that he's given us. That value may be depleted, and we may lose it. In Haggai 2:17, God told the Israelites, I smote you and every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew, and hail, yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. In this case, he brought about the loss, and they still did not repent. They still didn't see the connection between what their possessions were and who they belonged to, really. God is the giver of all good things. Fifth was possessions. And this parable you've heard of, what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? Now, anybody out there in your discussions with your neighbors, anybody lose coins? Okay. I have, that's for sure. I'm working on a state quarter collection for the grandkids. And I know I had a jar of quarters somewhere, and I looked and looked and looked, and I never found it. And then I'm thinking, well, I probably just saw a peanut butter jar sitting on my bureau one time and said, oh, let me just cash these in, throw them in the coin bucket. Anyway, they're gone. They're lost forever, probably. Matthew 16, Jesus said, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will you give in exchange for your spiritual life? Now we're kind of turning the corner. This is what possessions could equate to spiritual life. None. There's nothing we can give. And so sixth is spiritual loss. And this is where I want you to turn to John 6. While you're turning to John 6:38, Psalm 119:176 says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. A lost sheep. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. We've gone astray. We're lost. It's like Psalm says. But what do we know about the Lord? Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. That is his mission, save the lost. And then we see that written right here in John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, the Father, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. This goes right into what Alan was telling us a minute ago. The Lord is raising us up. He's the one who seeks us. He's the one who's out there, the good shepherd, getting us out of our lostness, bringing us into his fold. And that's the key takeaway. Because out of these six things, you may not be sure where you are on the map, right? You may be lost geographically. You may be defeated in the next race you run or the next game you play. You may lose your cell phone reception even before you leave the building today. You may lose your computer connection. We might have high winds today and you lose power. You may have declining stocks or declining bank account, declining assets. You probably will lose your car keys some point in time, except for Ali and the Tesla. You might lose your card. But once you've been found by Jesus, the Good Shepherd, he's not going to lose you. He told you he will never lose you. All those other five categories, you can be lost or you can lose things, but he is never going to lose you. And as Ephesians 1 says, he's raised you up and seated you with him in eternity. You're there. You're never lost spiritually. If you haven't reached that point of seeing your lostness, I just encourage you to think about that and turn to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. He will take you into his care. Amen.
Looks like I have to lower this. Good morning, everybody. How's everybody today? Awesome, awesome. Thank you, Alan, and thank you, David. This will be short. I lost my notes. No, I'm kidding. No. wasn't the worship good, right? We get to come here. We get to use our mouth and the meditations of our heart to worship God and glorify him and give him thanks. It's a wonderful place to be here. We get to come here to be reminded about how much Jesus loves us. And that's a good thing. We need to be reminded of that, I think, every day, right? So let's see here. How about we go to Philippians 4:8? And as you're turning there, it's amazing how the Spirit works, because John brought up 1 Corinthians 2:9 and also Ephesians 1 was also brought up 3-6 by Alan. And Alan, I'm like you. I love Ephesians 1. It's so packed. It's like the whole Bible. You know, right? It's like everything packed. Paul packed everything in Ephesians 1. It's amazing. So Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these. So, Lord, we just want you to just enter in here. Just bless us, Lord, with your Spirit. And just Just bless me, Lord, at this moment that I'm able to just bless the people that are here with the words that you give, Lord. We thank you so much. So this morning, I kind of like to take a few minutes for us to think about the riches, the wisdom, and the knowledge of God. So we can go to one other place, if you feel like turning pages today. If we can go to Romans 11:33. I think you'll see how these two verses can be kind of put together, kind of maybe bookends, whatever, however you'd like to look at that. Romans 11:33. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible is it for us to understand his decisions and his ways? Very huge, right? On earth here, there's some riches, there's some wisdom, there's some knowledge. But, you know, that might be here, right? God is way up here with his riches and his wisdom and his knowledge. A great, huge gap. So I kind of like to unpack or look at each one of these individually, the riches, the wisdom, and the knowledge. So we'll do them in order. I'd kind of like to start with the riches. So there, I believe there's a lot of places in the Bible where God reveals his riches to us. Isn't that amazing what God does too, right? He saves us. He just doesn't leave us there. He gives us his spirit. He's given us his word so he reveals his heart to us. He reveals his plans, and he reveals how much he loves us and how much he'll never leave us and forsake us. And that's really important, I think. So there's a lot of places in the Bible where we see God's riches. For instance, Noah, he built an ark by faith, and what happened? His family was saved. And by faith, Abel offered the correct sacrifice, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So, same as Abraham, right? Abraham believed God in Genesis 20, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Great riches. That is probably the top richness of all. And by faith, the woman with bleeding went through the crowd to touch Jesus' hem, and she was healed. By faith, Rahab hid the slaves and then held the scarlet cord out of the window, and her family were saved. By faith, King Hezekiah prayed to the Lord for health, and the Lord went above and beyond. The Lord gave him 15 more years of life. By faith, Hur and Joshua held up Moses' arm. And what happened with that? The Israelites beat the Amalekites. Because of faith and humility, the centurion's slave was healed. By faith, Israel passed through the Red Sea on dry ground and were saved. I don't know about you, but if I saw these two big towers of water, I don't know if I'd want to go through. And then what did the Lord say at that moment? He said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." By faith, a paralyzed man was lowered through the hole of a roof, and he was healed. Because Caleb and Joshua gave a good report, they ended up entering the promised land. And there was a bonus. Caleb got a mountain. By faith, Esther approached the king, even though she could have been perished. She could have perished, and the nation of Israel was saved. By faith, Solomon humbled himself and asked for wisdom to rule the nation and received both wisdom and riches. By faith, isn't this a huge list, right? This is just touching on the different places in the Bible where God reveals his work, his handiwork to us. By faith, the captain of the ship listened to Paul, and nobody died in the shipwreck. And by faith, Jesus completed his mission on the cross, and he received power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and praise. And because of our faith in Christ, our names are written in the book of life. And because of our faith, we are accepted in the Beloved. And because of our faith, we have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, like Alan said, right? If that's not enough, what we get through God is we get his wisdom, right? God is wise. God has wisdom above, way above earthly wisdom. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 2:9, right? So if we were to reflect on the wisdom of God through creation, we see great demonstration of the wisdom of God through creation, right? Only God has the wisdom to create the universe and hold it together. And hold it together. Right? He didn't just create it. So I don't know, has anybody here ever seen The Privileged Planet? I highly suggest to go ahead and check that out, because it is a great movie, and it really portrays and provides evidence of the wisdom of God. And like the Earth is in like this Goldilocks zone, right, where it's just the right temperature, and our Earth has just the right atmosphere to protect us from the rays coming through the sun. The moon is just the right distance between the Earth and the sun that when there's a full lunar eclipse, we're allowed to, we can then study the sun, because the way the moon gets in front of the sun, and through looking at the sun, we get to see the glory of God, right? We pray that the scientists who do this get to see the glory of God when they go ahead and they look at the sun. I don't suggest anybody here studying the sun, you know, just looking up at it, though. let's see. What about birds? God's creation with birds. They defy gravity. Amazing. How about fish? The wisdom it took to create fish, to be able to breathe underwater. I think that is just amazing. How about the wisdom to transform a caterpillar to a butterfly? So in Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 10, we read, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And then what John provided, right, in 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And that's a good prayer for these things to enter our heart, right? We have this truth, God's promises, God's riches, God's wisdom, and God's knowledge to enter our heart. So then it supports us. That's life, right? Life with Christ is life, and we need those things. That wraps it up for wisdom, so move on to the last one, and that would be knowledge. And again, I think there's a lot of places in the Bible that we read about the knowledge of God. 1 John 3:20 reads, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. He knows all things." So when we condemn ourselves, God says, no. What I know is you're covered by the blood. What I know is you have an inheritance. What I know is that you are hidden in Christ. And what I know, I will never leave you or forsake you. In Psalm 139, 1 through 3 reads, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. I think that's very encouraging to know. I remember there was a pastor that stated at Greater Grace, Pastor Schaller, more than once, but basically said, who knows you? Does your mom know you? Does your dad really know you? And then he brought the thought up, hey, God really knows us. And that is important to know, right? We get security through that, don't we? There's two things that people need, right? Security and significance. And we get through Christ. Do we not get both security and significance? We can stand secure in knowing that he'll never leave us or forsake us. And enduring love. So we have that security and significance through our life with Christ. And also, we know that God knows all things. God saw Hagar suffering in the desert. She got a bum deal, right? She went ahead and she went along with the plan and had a child, Ishmael, and then was pushed away and went to the desert and couldn't bear to see her son Ishmael die. So she put him under a bush and walked away. And there she was crying in huge distress. And an angel comes down to minister to her and tells her that God knows. God knows her suffering. And then we find out that there is an inheritance there through Ishmael also. And how about the woman at the well, right? What did the woman say? She went back to town. She said, I met a man who knows everything, the Messiah. He knows everything. And we know right there from Psalm 139, yes, the Messiah does know all. God knows every hair on our head. And God knows when a sparrow falls, right? Nothing is beyond him. Nothing is beyond him. And by God's grace, God does not know our sin. Hebrews 8:12 reads, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Jeremiah 31:34, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, for his glory, for his name. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And finally, in Micah 7:19, God will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. So when we meditate on God's riches, his wisdom, and his knowledge, he becomes greater. Right? When we meditate on that, we think about it, he becomes much greater. What happens to our challenges, our struggles, our thought life, right? I believe us meditating on God's riches, wisdom, and knowledge trumps our thought life. We can put it aside and we replace it with something that's far and greater, and our problems become smaller. Our challenges definitely become become smaller. And the difference here is the riches isn't from God and the wisdom and the knowledge. It's supernatural and powerful. It can't compare to anything here on earth, right? So our prayer to God is for us to take a hold of his grace, which are found in his riches, his wisdom, and his knowledge. Thank you so much.